Number 276 will be the song of invitation after our lesson this morning. It is a blessing to be here, and it's good to see everyone who has joined us. Thank you so much. If you have any questions or comments about anything that you hear or see, I'd be more than glad to do what I can to answer any question that you have. I'll sit down with you. I'll open my mind, and I'm going to open my Bible. And I hope that you'll also have an open mind and an open Bible, and we can examine together the teaching of the Lord. We have been talking about attitudes, and this morning we're going to talk a little bit more about attitudes. Maybe the next lesson, if there is another lesson on attitudes, will be your attitude towards my sermons on attitudes. Well, what is that? It may be wearing thin right about now. But these are some important things to consider. There are other matters that we could also include in this. No question about that. This subject is really a big one, and I think often is neglected, too often. What is our attitude towards error and truth? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We've defined it this enough times. Our perspective on things, our view of things. And that is a chosen view, by the way. We have talked about our mindset, our perspective, our disposition. In the Bible terms, even though the word attitude itself is not found in Scripture, the idea, the concept is most definitely there over and over and over again. The Spirit, our attitude. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit, our eternal being, person, but also the term Spirit is used often in relationship to our attitude about a thing. Our mind, how we view things. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We must have a renewed mind. And that's not just intellect. That's just not information. That is our attitude. That is our perspective on things. Godliness. That is an attitude that seeks to please God. And we've talked about it being intellectual, how it is also then emotional. It affects our will, our behavior. Our attitude is so important. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We've talked about our attitude in general, our attitude towards God, our attitude towards the Scripture, our attitude towards God's authority, the Lord's church, ourselves, the local church, and our participation in its work, sin, and the world. Last Sunday morning, this morning, truth and error. What is our attitude towards truth and error? Of course, we know. As we look around us today, the prevalent attitude towards truth and error is there's no such thing as truth or error. That's the way so many people look at this particular subject. There is no such thing in their minds as absolute truth. What is your truth is fine for you, and what is my truth is fine for me. Everything is relative. Everything is therefore, when you talk about moral absolutes, is completely, relative to your particular situation. And so any teaching or any thought given to moral absolutes or doctrinal theology is absolutely inconsequential in their minds. We have the emphasis of feelings and emotion instead of what does the Lord say. Jeremiah, and throughout that prophet's book, the phrase, thus saith the Lord, is repeated over and over and over. But so many people today, they don't really care what the Lord says. The only thing that matters to them is how they feel about a thing. Now, as long as the Lord agrees with them, that'll be okay. Everything's all right. But too often, the Lord doesn't agree with them. And so they're going to do what they want to do. What feels right to them, Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have today the prevalent attitude of just flat out rejection of the reliability and the absolute authority of Scripture. So, we know this. We know that's the world in which we live. And of course, we can see the consequences of that. You look around in the world today, Look around in America, certainly, but look around in the world. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth has fallen in the street. When you do not have an absolute standard for truth to govern your thoughts and your deeds, you are at a sea adrift. There is no anchor. There is nothing that can now pull you together, or there is nothing that can relate to you, relate other people to you. There's nothing that's going to connect you to others, and certainly not to God. We live in a world of individualism where every man does what is right in his own eyes. Truth has fallen in the street. Thus, equity or fairness, rightful treatment of each other, cannot happen. Equity cannot enter. Jesus said in John 17, in verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Jesus is praying in this context to the Father. And he's speaking of his disciples, his apostles. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. For your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Do we realize that God is true? God is the truth. He is the source of all that is true. His word is true. Listen, if you're going to find yourself arguing against God's word, if you want to reject anything that God has revealed to us in His Word, guess who's going to come out on top in that disagreement? It's not going to be you. God is right. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, "Let God be true and every man a liar." God is right. God's Word is truth. Now, you've got a choice. You can either accept it and be benefited by it, or you can reject it and suffer the consequences. God has given us free will, and we do have a right to choose. He's given us a privilege of free will. But I want to assure you, you may have the right to choose whether you're going to accept His truth or not, but you do not have the right to choose the consequences for your choice. You will suffer the consequences for rejecting His truth. I assure you of that, and those consequences are grave. Suffering eternal separation from Him. You see, it is the truth that reconciles us back to God. In fact, that's the point. Sanctify them by your truth. The truth is what sets us apart from the world and unites us with God. It is through the truth that we can have fellowship with God. 1 John 1 and verse 4, verses 4 through 6. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. John goes on and tells us, "If we walk in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin." If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, John says we lie and do not practice the truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Psalms 119 and verse 9. "The truth has been hidden in his heart. Therefore, he will not sin against God." And the truth, all of God's words are true. The truth, what is our attitude towards the truth? In Hebrews 1 and verses 1 and 2, "God spoke in various ways to our fathers in the past, but hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son." Jesus is God's messenger for us in these last days. Jesus has brought us the truth. He is the truth. John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is the truth, and He has brought us the truth. His words are true. And His words, John 12, 48, will be the very words that judge us in the last day. Jesus has revealed to us the truth. He is the Word, and He has brought God's Word. "I also have sent them into the world," Jesus says. "As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them." the apostles are Jesus' ambassadors, apostles to the world. And what they have revealed from our Lord Jesus Christ is truth. In John 16 and verse 13, Jesus tells his apostles, that's just in the previous chapter, as he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them, he says that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit did that. He guided the apostles into all truth. You know what? I see these fellows on television today, and they talk about the Holy Spirit said to me this, and the Holy Spirit told me this, and he told me, the Holy Spirit told me to believe this. The Holy Spirit has already revealed all truth. The Holy Spirit did not reserve any truth to be revealed to Oral Roberts or Jimmy Swagger or any of these other guys. The Holy Spirit revealed it all. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus sends his apostles into the world. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Jesus also prays that they also may be sanctified by the truth. That is, those of us who believe the teaching of the apostles, we too are sanctified by the truth. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth was given to the apostles. The apostles revealed that truth, recorded that truth for us in Scripture. We have it all. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We need to accept what has been revealed. And again, Romans 3 and verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. Anybody who says that they're right with God, but they do not have the truth, they do not believe the truth, do not follow the truth, they're wrong. It is through the truth that was brought to us by Jesus Christ, that was revealed to us by his apostles and recorded in Scripture, that is the truth by which we can have fellowship with God. That is the truth. Psalms 119 and verse 97. The psalmist writes, oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. A very simple question. Does this describe your attitude towards the truth, towards the Word of God, toward the Scriptures? Does this reflect the attitude that you have? He goes on. He says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Is that our attitude towards the Word of God? Do we love it? Do we enjoy it? Do we long for it? Do we follow it? If we do, then certainly our relationship with God will be what it ought to be. But if I don't have that love for the truth, we'll see 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12 in a moment. If I don't receive that love for the truth, I'll be lost. So this is a very important matter. What is our attitude towards the truth? Verse 104, the psalmist says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. When we learn the truth, the effect of that, the effect of that, the consequences, the fruit of our knowing and understanding the truth, believing the truth, loving the truth, will be that we hate every false way. Because every false way is an enemy of truth. It is opposed to truth. Error cannot save. What kind of attitude should we have towards the truth? We should love it. We should value the truth, right? Psalm 119, verse 97 through 104. Psalm 119, 72, 90, verse 97, verse 127. Proverbs 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. At what cost are you willing to find truth and hold to truth? Do you value the truth above everything? You know, Matthew 13, verses 44 and 46, Jesus tells the stories of the pearl of great price and the treasure that a man finds in a field. What does a man do? He finds this treasure, and what does he do? He goes and sells everything he has so that he can buy that field, so that he can have that treasure. He valued that treasure more than everything he had because he recognized the value of the treasure. The pearl of great price, sold everything he had so that he could buy that pearl because he valued that pearl. Do we have that kind of love, value for the truth? We should hunger for the truth. Right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. But Psalms 1 and verse 2, you know, his soul longed after God's word and his commandments. We should hunger and thirst. Jesus says in John 6 verses 27 through 29, do not labor for food that perishes, but labor for that which will never perish, that gives everlasting life. That's the truth. In contrast to anything and everything that this world may provide. Jesus points out also in Matthew 16, if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what has he profited? How valuable is truth to you? Shouldn't we hunger for that, desire that, and do everything within our power to gain it? We should be willing to accept and follow the truth wherever it leads. I want us to really think about this point for just a second. I have been asked the question many times, well, do you think that you know all the truth? No, I don't. There are things I don't know. What about you? Do you know everything there is to know? I don't, but I'm seeking the truth. And they say, well, how do you know that this is the truth on this particular issue? Now, here's the kicker, you see. They reason this way. If you don't know everything, they think you can't know anything. Now, that's not logical. For example, Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. You couple that with other passages such as Acts 2 and verse 38, or Acts 22:16, or Acts chapter 8, the entire chapter, the story of the conversion of the Samaritans and the eunuch. You get into the epistles and you see the writings of Paul in Romans 6 verses 3 through 6, or Colossians 2, 13 and 12 and 13. Or Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Or the plain statement of Peter in 1 Peter 3, 21. Baptism does also now save us. And they say, well, if you believe that baptism is essential, how can you know that's true? Because Jesus said so. Because Peter said so. Because Paul said so. That's how I know baptism is essential for salvation. If you want to go to heaven, this is what you must do. You must believe the Lord enough to do what He says. If I am willing to accept the truth when it is presented to me, then I am one who loves and values truth. And I'm willing to follow the truth wherever it leads me. Sadly, many people are not. Many people reject the truth. And we should be willing to defend the truth against all deception, against all error, and stand opposed to it. Not coddle it. Not flirt with it. Not treat it as insignificant. We should oppose it. If there is something that is taught that is false, we should oppose it. Now, we should be kind, we should be gentle, and as far as our attitude and our dealing with people, but error is error. Error is kind of like cancer. My friend, false teaching is a lot worse than COVID-19. And what are we willing to do to try to prevent ourselves from catching that virus? We should treat it like a virus, like cancer, and try to eradicate it. If I love the truth, or whatever my attitude is towards the truth, it's going to be manifested by how I respond to it. What am I willing to sacrifice to find and hold to the truth? Well, that's going to tell you how much I love it. If I'm willing to sacrifice my family and my relationships with those whom I love in this flesh for the truth, what does that tell you about my love for the truth? You know, something about Brother Rumker. He came from a Catholic background. One of his nephews came up to me the other night, and he introduced himself, and he said he'd met me before, and he said he's the black sheep of the family, along with Brother Rumker. He's a member of the church. All the rest of them were Catholics. You know, it takes courage to walk away from your family ties to accept the truth. That demonstrates how much you value it. How much do we value truth? Now, think about it from the other way around. If someone is unwilling to leave their family ties, and therefore, because of that, they reject the truth, what does that say about their love for it? My willingness to accept it and follow it. Jesus said in John 7:17, he who wills to know, or he who wills to do the truth, will know of my doctrine, that it is from God. Are we willing? That is a key to accepting truth anyway. What is my willingness to accept and follow it? If I'm not willing to do what the truth demands of me, wherever that takes me, whatever that is, then I'm not going to be willing to accept the truth. Also, again, manifest I don't have the love for the truth that I ought to have. What about my willingness to forfeit the truth due to not being what I want? If I'm willing to give up the truth because it disagrees with my beliefs about being saved, or I forfeit the truth because it is contrary to what I've always been taught, do I really love the truth? Do I really value the truth? Or do I value what I have always been taught more? My religious and denominational background, am I more willing to hold to that so that I can hold on to my relationships with my friends and my family? These things make it clear what our love for the truth is, or where we stand in our attitude towards the truth. And my attitude towards error is also manifested by my attitude towards truth, and vice versa. My attitude towards truth is manifested by what I do with error and my attitude towards it. What is my attitude towards error? I should hate it, just like the psalmist. Therefore, I hate every false way. You know what? Error is wickedness. False teaching is wickedness. You know, when Billy Graham and some of his cohorts came up with this sinner's prayer concept in order to be saved, just say the sinner's prayer, ask Jesus to come into your heart, and all the forms of that have been passed down since. You know, I want you to think about it. I want you to recognize something. to do that in lieu of or instead of doing what Jesus said, is that good or is that bad? To believe and to teach and to follow something that was devised by a man, is that good or is that bad? Well, God's word is true. Anything that is not of God's word is not true. And if it's teaching men to do that which is different than what the Lord said, I want to say to you, my friend, it's just flat out evil. It is evil. The sinner's prayer is evil. It tells people a way that is different than the Lord's. And it keeps people from accepting the truth of the gospel. It is evil. And therefore we, as we've already seen, we should hate all that is evil. We should expose error and warn those who are in the grips of it, of the danger and consequences of it. You know, Jesus did this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." See, it makes our worship vain. There are people all over the world today worshiping in their mind. They're praising God in their mind. And you know what? They haven't even obeyed the gospel. They haven't believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and because of their faith in Him, they have not submitted to His authority, or their lack of faith in Him. They have not submitted to His authority. They have not been baptized into Christ by faith. They have not turned from their sins, but they're all over the world worshiping. They're following the doctrines and the commandments of men. Again, I want to say to you, that is a terrible thing. That's a wicked thing. You know, a person who is deceived by error and is taken into the bondage of error, it's kind of like inoculating them to the truth. They're unable to see the truth and recognize the truth, and they reject the truth because they have been deceived. Who is behind all false doctrine, by the way? Who is the source of it? It's not God. Satan is behind it all. Therefore, we should stand opposed to it. We should avoid any appearance of support or involvement in error. Did you know that there are churches of Christ who have gone so far away from the truth that they are now allowing denominational preachers to come in and take over their pulpits on Sundays, and they are extending fellowship to these denominational churches and allowing their preachers to come in and preach to their people and vice versa? I mean, it's holding hands with the denominational world, and they are acknowledging they are just one of them. In actuality, I guess they have left the truth. We should avoid any appearance of support or involvement in error. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, 1 Timothy 4, 7, there are several passages where we see this idea. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and notice verse 16. Paul says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Now, Paul refers to this message of Hymenaeus and Philetus as profane and idle babblings. It's false doctrine. They were saying that the resurrection of Jesus had already occurred. Well, that's a teaching. You say, that's eschatology. He's already come. We have those fellows today. The AD 70 crowd, that's what they teach. They're modern day Hymenaeuses and Philetuses. And guess what? they teach error. So how should we treat the doctrine and those who teach it? He says, shun profane and idle babbling. Shun. The word shun means to avoid, to stay away from. And really the idea is, do not facilitate, do not participate in anything that would aid them in their crimes against God in teaching false doctrine. And there are consequences to error. My attitude towards error is manifested by my neglect of reading and studying God's Word. If I'm no more concerned about truth or error, just neglect God's Word, that says a lot about my attitude towards God. My unwillingness to accept the truth when it's presented to me. John 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, they do not come to the light because they hate the light. Why? Because they want to walk in darkness. 2 Thessalonians 2, in verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul there points out that those who do not receive a love for the truth that they might be saved will be condemned. Beginning in verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions. What is this strong delusion? It's false doctrine. It's what it is. It's error. It's lies from Satan. And so, those who do not receive a love for the truth that they might be saved, and God, for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What is my attitude towards error? Am I willing to provide an unchallenged presentation of error? And I hear it. I allow it to go unchecked. If I have an opportunity to say something, I'm going to say something. My willingness to suppress the truth. In Romans 1 and verses 18 and 19, those Gentiles that the Apostle Paul talks about and their road to complete rebellion against God, they rejected God and His truth as being the truth. And thus they began to suppress the truth. All of that really tells you mostly is they don't have a love for the truth. Well, one thing we need to understand, kind of like with Hymenaeus and Philetus, you know what? Every doctrine in the truth, because truth is a harmonious inner working system. Truth perfectly harmonizes with itself. What happens if I change one point of truth? Whether that be theology, our understanding of God, Christology, our understanding of Jesus. What if we believed and taught that Jesus was just a man? How would that affect other aspects of truth? Certainly affect our theology. It would affect our study and understanding of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to reject some of the things the Holy Spirit revealed. What about the way of salvation, soteriology? What about eschatology or ecclesiology or bibliology? All these doctrines that's truth, the Word of God, the study of last things or the study of the church, you think about all of the truth, it perfectly harmonizes. But if you change one point somewhere along the way, that's going to force you to change another point somewhere else. And that will force you to change something else somewhere else. And it just continues. And yes, just like Hymenaeus and Philetus, you will overthrow the faith of some, because I don't care how wild and far out your idea is, there'll be people who follow you. In fact, the more off the wall it is, probably the bigger audience you're going to get and the bigger following you're going to come up with. That Scientology stuff just blows my mind. How in the world can anybody believe that junk? Well, people do. In fact, rich people do. A lot of movie stars do. But you change one point of truth and every aspect, it's going to change everything. When we interpret other passages in light of error, and think about this, okay? This is a big problem that I see all the time. People have this false premise that if we do anything in order to be saved, in their mind, we discard grace, we reject grace, we can't be saved by grace. If we do anything at all, and they base this off of their misinterpretation of passages like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, or Titus 3 and verse 5. If we do anything at all, Romans 11 and verse 6, it's just over and over again, Romans 4, verses 1 through 4, they see these passages where we're not saved by works. And so they interpret works as anything we do. So they have a false understanding of works and what the Apostle Paul is teaching specifically about works. Paul's point is you can't earn it. You can't merit it. Whatever you do doesn't put you in a position where God owes you a thing. You're saved by grace if you're saved at all. Now that's right, but if you interpret that by saying anything we do, so therefore they take that view, and when you get to issues like baptism, wait a minute, can't be baptized. Baptism can't be for salvation because that's something you do. That's a work. So we got to cross that out. Therefore, we can't believe what Jesus said in Mark 16, 16. When we interpret one passage in the light of a false premise, then that's going to take us and force us to interpret other passages in view of that false premise, which is going to change the teaching of that passage, which will in turn then also change the teaching of other passages from our perspective. And we go farther and farther away from the truth. Error is so insidious and it is so dangerous. The more error that we believe, of course, the more scripture we have to change. And if we believe and teach the doctrines and the commandments of men, Jesus said, our worship and our service to God is vain. It's worthless. Error will lead to ungodly living. We'll never live higher than our beliefs. In fact, most of the false teaching that's done is to accomplish this very end. The doctrine of once saved, always saved, there is a motive behind it. There is this extension of liberty to people that you can live however you want and you can still go to heaven. Now, you shouldn't, but you can do what you want and you'll still go to heaven. And I'll tell you, my friend, there are those who believe once saved, always saved, who do strive to live a godly life. But they do so in spite of their doctrine, not because of it. Their doctrine leads one to practice what they believe. Once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Hey, nightclubs on Friday night sounds pretty good. Whatever I want to do, what's going to keep you from it? False doctrine leads to ungodly living. The adherence of doctrinal error brings bondage and death. We need to understand this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, the Apostle Peter makes this point abundantly clear. These false teachers had left the Lord, and they had turned to error, and they had taught this error, and this is what Peter says about them. He says, they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. Now, verse 17 says, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's the false teachers. Then he says in verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, that's their doctrine, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. False doctrine brings one into the bondage of sin, back into the bondage of sin if he has once become a Christian. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free. Now, verse 31 emphasizes those who abide in my word will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You've got to accept Jesus' teaching and follow it. Then the truth will set you free. But then Jesus turns around and he points out that error brings one into bondage. That's what sin does. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, he said, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, see, the real Jesus has been revealed, any other Jesus is wrong. Or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received. The Holy Spirit was given, the Holy Spirit revealed the truth, and if you receive anything that is different from what the Holy Spirit has revealed, it is wrong. If you have received a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. They had accepted the true gospel, but now false teachers were coming in and luring them away to some other gospel. As he says in Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9, there is not another. All these things Paul was concerned about with the brethren in Corinth. He was worried that they would accept these things. He's trying to get their attitude towards truth and error correct, so that they will see and recognize these things. Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, what Christ has given is the truth. Everything else is the lie. What has been revealed by Christ. John says in 1 John 4 and verse 6, we are of God, talking about the apostles. The we there is the apostles. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, the apostles. He who is not of God does not hear us. So you have the standard of truth given by the apostles. Anything different from that is not of God. And thus, we can know the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Anything different from what the apostles revealed is error. We can know. All truth has been revealed. It's written. It's preserved. It's in the scripture. We have it. Do we love it? If you can't find a doctrine, a practice in scripture, it's false. God didn't tell us everything that's wrong. And I know so many people who argue from this basis. You know, well, God didn't say you couldn't do it. Oh, that's not the standard. The standard is not what God didn't say. The standard is what God did say. Do we accept the truth? You know, in Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus, Jesus says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Our attitude towards truth must be one in which we hold to truth, we love it, we hunger for it, we hold to it tenaciously, we defend it. Error, just the opposite. You can't love truth and not hate error. And if I respect God, I believe God, I love God, then I will accept His truth, I will respect His truth, I will believe His truth, and I will follow His truth. I love it and hate everything different from it. We will seek the truth and embrace it. We'll reject, turn away from anything that's contrary to it. We will defend the truth and we will expose error. I'm afraid a lot of people have developed unhealthy and ungodly attitudes towards both truth and error in our day and time. What about our attitude? We should have the same attitude that Jesus had. He fought against it. In fact, you know what? Most of the arguments that he had was with the leadership of the scribes and of the Jewish people, the scribes and the Pharisees, because of the false doctrines which they taught. It was an important matter for him. What about us? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can get on the internet and you can find all kinds of folks saying, oh, say the sinner's prayer, or ask Jesus to come into your heart, or do this or do that. We need to turn to Jesus and what Jesus said. We need to turn to His apostles and see what they said. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, John 8:24. We must repent, turn away from sin, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to acknowledge Him as the Lord. We need to confess that before men. And we need to be baptized into Christ and be raised to walk in that newness of life, that life that is in truth. And then we must continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything different from that is false. Let us love the truth and hate error. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, anything at all this morning that you need, won't you come while we stand, while we sing the song of invitation.